Friends, our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 21, a very well-known passage of Scripture. I'm sure you've heard it read many times over the years. So if you want to turn to that passage just now, we're going to take time to read the first 11 verses. So Matthew 21, verses 1 through to 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Friends, let's pray. Our Father, as we turn to your word just now, to a passage that we have probably heard read dozens of times over the years, we pray that you will bring it to us afresh this morning. Pour out your love and your grace upon us this morning, we pray, and teach us something of our Savior this morning. Oh Lord, open our hearts, open our ears, and help us to be ready to listen to you and to be ready to receive your message to us. Bless us, dear God. Bless us abundantly as only you can through the ministry of your word. Amen. Friends, I would say most of us have the shared experience of at one time or another having been mistaken for someone else. Now, I don't know if I've got one of those generic or faces or whatever, but it has certainly happened to me quite a few times over the years in my travels. And you know what it's like. You know, someone starts a conversation with you before realizing that you're not who they first thought you were. So we've all been mistaken, I would imagine, for someone else at some point. We'll come back to this thought a wee bit later. This morning is what is commonly known in the Christian calendar as Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter, and it's the time when we recall our Lord entering Jerusalem at the beginning of Passion Week. And of course, the children were singing that wee song about that as well. And it was this week that ended in Jesus being put to death on the cross. Our reading this morning tells that story from the perspective of Matthew. If we go back a little into chapter 20, verses 29 through to 34, we find that Jesus had earlier set off from Jericho. Luke and John fill in some of the gaps. We're told that Jesus hadn't just passed through Jericho, but in fact he had gone out of his way to meet with Zacchaeus, and he spent the best part of the day with him. This encounter between Jesus and the chief tax collector resulted in Zacchaeus' repentance and salvation. So even on his way to the Feast of Passover, even on his way to his ultimate sacrifice, Christ is going out of his way to meet with people so that they might know his wonderful salvation. We read also that Jesus left Jericho the next day, and in John we read that Jesus spent the Sabbath, that's the Saturday, if you like, with his friends Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus in the village of Bethany. And I don't know if we've got a wee map, just to give you some idea, that's shows Bethany fairly close to the city of Jerusalem. In fact, it's just across the Kidron Valley from that. And that evening, we read that Jesus and his disciples ate at the home of Simon the leper. Friends, all of this happened on Jesus' journey up to Jerusalem for the Passover. A fairly busy schedule by any stretch of the imagination. And now, even as you can see physically from the map, Jesus is nearing the end of his journey. And it's here's what we read in Matthew verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, friends, the first thing we see is, in terms of Jesus nearing the end of his journey, is he's nearing the end of his journey in the sense that his journey from Jericho to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover is almost completed. As I've already said, Jerusalem is now in sight, just the other side of the valley. Over the past few months on a Wednesday evening, or on Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 to 134, and a much repeated phrase over the past number of weeks was to the effect that these Psalms of Ascent were sung by pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem for the main Jewish feasts, including and perhaps especially for the Feast of Passover. And it's highly likely that Jesus and his disciples will have sung these Psalms on their journey to Jerusalem as they make their way there for the Passover feast. And just like so many other pilgrims, the end of the journey is now in sight. Jesus and his disciples are in Bethphage, and Jerusalem can be clearly seen just across the way. But secondly, and more significantly, dear friends, Jesus is nearing the end of his journey in the sense that he is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. Palm Sunday signifies the beginning of the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life before his sham trial, his horrific execution, and his glorious resurrection from the dead, something that we will look at next week. But interestingly, as I mentioned a few moments ago, on his last evening before reaching Jerusalem, Jesus and the disciples ate at the home of Simon the leper. And it was during that meal that Mary anointed Jesus with a costly perfume. This is one of three separate occasions when Jesus is anointed with fragrant ointment. And on each occasion, there's no doubt that the women who anointed him were doing something much more significant than they could possibly have understood themselves. Firstly, Jesus is God's anointed Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one and derives directly from the Hebrew word for anointed. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, again meaning anointed one. So his anointing at the hands of Mary, probably unknown to her, is symbolic of the fact that Jesus is God's anointed Messiah, the Christ. But secondly, Jesus tells us of the even greater significance of this act of anointing in Mark chapter 14. When some grumbled at this this extravagant waste of an expensive oil, and Jesus replied, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." So friends, this act of anointing is a poignant reminder of his impending death and burial. Jesus is nearing the end of his journey. His life's work is almost at an end as he makes final preparation to die and save his people, to die so that we might live. Oh, friends, if salvation was possible without the death of Christ, then the Passion Week was a waste of time. But the hard reality is, try as we may to earn brownie points with God in whatever way we might try, Christ's death was absolutely necessary. And here we see him anointed in preparation for that death. You know, many of us here, and I include myself in this, because you know, I am definitely on the wrong side of whatever middle age is. Many of us already spent more years on our earthly pilgrimage than the years we have left. That's a simple reality. And in that sense, dear friends, we too are nearing the end of our journey. Now, ask yourself this vital question. As you near the end of your journey, are you closer to the heavenly Jerusalem? Are you drawing closer to the heavenly Jerusalem? Are you closer to the paradise that God has prepared for all who in simple faith embrace the free gift of salvation that is to be found in Christ? Or, dear friends, are you still on the road to a lost eternity? Are you on the road to what the scriptures themselves describe as hell? Friends, I don't say that in any way pointing the finger of judgment this morning. God is the judge. But I say it as a reminder, because this is the most significant and important question that you can possibly ask yourself. Am I, as I draw near to the end of my journey, closer to the heavenly Jerusalem? And that brings me to my second thought this morning. What are the odds? You know, the next thing we read in this part of the Passion story is that Jesus tells his disciples to go into the village where they will find a donkey and her colt, and they're to bring them to him. And we read that this was in fulfillment of the prophecy by Zechariah in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Now, here's another wee question for you to ponder. What do you think are the odds of a 500-year-old prophecy being fulfilled in this moment as Christ and his disciples enter Jerusalem for the Passover feast? Well, anybody that knows me, and Ayla, I always turn to Ayla when it comes to sums, because I'm no good at my sums. So what I'll do with you, dear friends, is I'll share with you what others have said. Apparently, the odds of just one Old Testament prophecy coming through about Jesus is estimated to be, on average, 1 in 1,000. Or, as the mathematicians like to put it, 1 to the times of 10, or 1 in 10 times to the power of 3, if I can put it that way. And then if we multiply that up, we find that 8 Old Testament prophecies. Now, I don't know how you express that number. The possibility of 8 Old Testament prophecies coming through in the life of Christ are that figure, if you can work out what that figure is. 10 to the power of 28. And furthermore, dear friends, consider this for a moment. Are you aware of the fact that there are estimated to be at least, depending on various criteria, I suppose, but there are at least 191 prophecies in the Old Testament that were clearly fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I'll let you work that figure out for yourself. I'm not sure we've got enough space on the screen for the number of zeros that would come behind the 10. Friends, here's another interesting set of odds, and you may have read this in the local Fife News this week, because I put a wee article in there to this effect. But another interesting set of odds is this, that you and I will eventually die is 1 in 1. 1 in 1. It's an absolute certainty. You know, my father used to listen to a lot of Hank Williams, and I still find myself going around singing his songs, and one of them is,
I'll never get out of this world alive. It's a one-on-one odds, dear friends. Friends, Palm Sunday records the time our Lord entered Jerusalem knowing he would face his death. By his death, he opened up the way for you and me to be made right with God. He alone defeated death so that you and I could enjoy life forever. So here's a really important question for you to consider this Palm Sunday morning at the beginning of this Passion Week. What are the odds, dear friends? And think about this. What are the odds that you will walk out of this building this morning having chosen death over life? That's a terrifying thought, dear friends. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Well, friends, if I can encourage you, do not put off answering that question this morning honestly and sincerely within your own heart, because it literally is a matter of life and death. Because as long as you continue in your sin, living your life without Christ as your Savior, you are choosing death over the incredible blessing of eternal life. That brings me to a third thought this morning, where we see Jesus welcomed as a deliverer. Verses 8 to 9, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Again, dear friends, this is all part of the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Jesus is being welcomed as a deliverer, a king, one who would deliver them, as they perceived, from Roman subjugation. If you look closely in the margins of your Bible, if you've got a Bible with margins and references, you'll see another reference to another Old Testament passage, and that passage is 2 Kings, chapter 9 and verse 13, which relates to the occasion when Jehu was anointed king over Israel. And here's what we read. "Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed Jehu as king." Friends, in this situation with Jehu, we have a biblical example of people recognizing someone as king, and as a matter of respect, they placed their cloaks on the floor before him to walk on. According to Wise Man, this act of spreading out the garment was one of recognition, one of loyalty, and of a promise of support. This was the way in which conquerors and princes were often honored. To cast flowers or garlands or evergreens before a warrior returning from victory, or to cast similar things before a king entering his kingdom, was a common way of expressing your support and your loyalty, and of expressing a joyful and triumphant feeling at the return of your victorious king. Josephus, a well-known Jewish historian, says that Alexander and Agrippa were received at Jerusalem in just this way. So friends, by spreading their cloaks and palm branches before Jesus as he enters Jerusalem, the people are showing that they recognize him as a king and a deliverer. Further confirmed by calling him the Son of David, a kingly title, and they're also displaying their loyalty and their support of him or for him. How ironic. How ironic that before the end of the week, as I heard prayed this morning in the prayer meeting, that such loyalty and support would disappear into the shadows within a week. And even the Apostle Peter, whom we've been looking at over the past months, would abandon the Lord to the vices of the religious leaders and the Roman authorities. It makes you wonder, dear friends, did they really know who it was that they were greeting? And that brings me to my final thought this morning. Who is this? Verse 10, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Friends, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, we read that all the city was stirred up. Jesus has caused a stir. And still today, Jesus causes a stir. Maybe not the sort of stir that you and I would like to see. We'd love to see a stir where people are falling on their faces in the streets in recognition of his deity, in recognition of him as Savior and Lord. But he still causes a stir. All you have to do is start talking about Christ and people get stirred up pretty quickly, I can tell you. Jesus has caused a stir, and it seems as if everyone is curious about what this traveling preacher is all about. No doubt many have their opinions and their theories about him, but very few could ignore him. You know, it's not without purpose that there are various bodies, various groups that are trying to silence the church today, trying to control what we're allowed to say, trying to control what we're allowed to pray. Because when you mention Jesus, dear friends, he causes a stir. He causes a stir. After 3 years of ministry and the many stories surrounding him, Jesus has got the people's attention. And no doubt his royal welcome into Jerusalem is a sign that some saw him very clearly as the promised Messiah or deliverer. And they were moved with joy and delight at his coming. Others of the Pharisaical class were moved to envy and indignation and even anger, seeing him as a blasphemous impostor. Yet others were confused by all the goings on and simply questioned, "Who is this? What's going on?" And friends, if I can say, that's a superb question to ask. That is a superb question to ask. Even today, dear friends, there are varied responses to this question. Some see Jesus as a good man, perhaps even a teacher of virtue. Some are even happy to see Jesus as a prophet. But few are prepared to accept him as their Savior. Few are prepared to accept that he came to save to the uttermost all who would bow in humility and repentance of sin before him. Many have an opinion about who Jesus was, but few are prepared to accept what Jesus said about himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what he says. No one can come to the Father except through me. Friends, the people at Jerusalem were right in calling him a prophet. But Jesus is much more than a prophet. The people at Jerusalem were right to welcome him as a king. But Jesus was a different kind of king to what they were expecting. They are prepared to accept that there is something special about this man, and yet they have missed what that something special was and is and continues to be. Oh, friends, there are many that even in today's society are still willing to see some good thing in Jesus, but they make many mistakes concerning him. Many mistakes which could be rectified if they would just go to the pains of informing themselves and listen to what Jesus says about himself. Jesus has neared the end of his journey, a journey that will end on a cross just a few days from now. The suffering servant must die on the cross to remove our burden of sin, so that we can have the promise of heaven when we reach the end of our journey. Here's what Christ himself says, dear friends, an open invitation. Come on to me, All you that are burdened and heavy laden, in other words, burdened and heavy laden with sin, sin that you can do nothing about to remove yourself, come unto me and I will give you rest. And friends, if you don't know how to offload your sin, then please don't hesitate to talk with myself after the service. By way of conclusion, as Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we see a clear case of mistaken identity. Friends, can I urge you, don't continue to live your life with a mistaken view of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, because your eternal life depends upon it. Amen.